This session will probably go to about 10 quarter after, then a small break, and then our brother Eric Avila tonight with something from God's Word. I'd like you to have your Bibles open, please, to 1 Corinthians 15 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 15. If I could also have a volunteer to hand out charts, they won't be Larry's favorite. He'll consider them cluttered. They're mixed up. They're on color on the internet, on the website, which will help the color. As you're getting your chart, and before we open in prayer, my burden in some of these messages is to give a bird's eye view of the whole thing from Scripture. Going beyond Revelation, connecting with Daniel and many prophetic statements in Scripture. Sometimes when you look at the map as a whole, it helps you to see the small parts too. And just to kind of fit this in, to show you the whole big picture of Scripture and God's dealings, might give some handle on the book of Revelation with the help of the Spirit of God. So we're going to find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 15. And if some brother would commit this time to the Lord to just again build up our hearts in Him and His ways and His Word. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this time that we can meet here and discuss these things. Look into the Word. We ask you to help us to be good stewards of the time, use it wisely, that we can go forth from here and reflect the truth that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, which in His name we pray.
Amen. Let's first of all read from the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 15, a statement here that takes you all the way to the end. Verse 23 I'll start with to the church here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things put under his feet, it is manifest that he has accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. May God bless the reading of his word. Little statement there in verse 24, then cometh the end. And it takes you to the very end of the Son offering up the subdued kingdom to the Father. Yet the Bible starts out in the beginning, in Genesis 1:1. And then we read, then cometh the end. This particular chart is built on that, from the beginning to the so-called end. And I did not design this chart, okay? I can't take credit for this. I was just impressed with it years ago. I'm not saying every word would be the word you would choose. You might add an extra block. But the point is, the events here are in Scripture, and there's a bouncing to them. Whether you choose a little different title is up to you. But it's called the divine balancing of the ages. And what you have on the left-hand part of the chart is the history, what God has already done. And what you have on the right-hand part of the chart is what we're studying, called prophecy, what is yet to happen. And on the left-hand side of the chart, you'll notice 12 major events. And they will answer to the right-hand side of the chart, 12 major events that will take you, then cometh the end, and the subdued kingdom, and so on. Not to say they're the only events. And it's helpful to see this thing as a whole sometimes, and as this chart attempts to show that really history answers to the future. It's God completing the story. Like the old-fashioned little fairy tales, it evil, and then it would always end up with good victorious. There'd be a balance, okay? And you see that pattern here. So what we're going to do tonight, and we won't look at everyone in detail, but hopefully whet your appetite, we're going to start at the bottom, right to the left of the arrow, and look at what has already happened, and look at what is going to happen. So we're going to go 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, and end up at the very end. But we're going to see how history is going to be completed and what's ahead of us. There's a divine plan. There's wisdom to it. So looking at the chart here, you look at number 12 there to the left of that arrow going up, and it says the descent of the Holy Spirit, the church called out. You know, that's in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit leaving the throne of heaven with the Lord Jesus exalted, the day of Pentecost, and God now calling out a church that by the Spirit, through Christ, we're baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so this is the descent of the Spirit to earth and the formation of the church. That's where we're at right now. But there is coming a time when the church will be called up, not out of the world, but called up. And it will imply at least in that sense, the departure of the Holy Spirit in the role he's going through the church, the lampstands on earth. So go with me to 2 Thessalonians. And we have the departure of the Holy Spirit. Let's see what we mean by that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this will be by way of implication. We do know the church is going up. We just heard about that. We're going to be called up someday. But speaking of the man of sin being revealed. Again, verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Now, let me start with verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, or some will say the day of the Lord. That's this great time of wrath and judgment. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's called sudden destruction. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The final judgment of God, this outpouring of wrath in its fullness, can happen to the man of sin, which Brother Larry will be getting into more tomorrow. The beast, sometimes called the Antichrist. And what he does is in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Last night it was called the abomination of desolation. Man stopping the worship system in the temple, setting himself there, man claiming to be God and forcing worship. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. Something is withholding or restraining, holding this man of sin back. And he says they knew what it was. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that is restrains, will let until he be taken out of the way. There's something, or here it's called a he, that has to be taken out of the way. Brother Jeff brought out, and it was great last night, that it doesn't say taken out of the world, but taken out of the way. We believe this is a reference to the church and where the Holy Spirit uniquely dwells in the church. The church is the habitation of God through the Spirit, Ephesians 2:22 will teach. We're baptized by Christ with the Spirit into one body. The Spirit lives in our hearts. And so with the body of the church gone as habitation, and we have a salt and light restraining influence on this world, that is taken out of the way. Now that doesn't mean the Spirit will not do anything in the world, but in that unique body that he dwells in, that restraining influence, it is taken out of the way. So you have the departure, at least implied here, of the Holy Spirit, the church called up and so on. So that you have what is happening in the future will be the church called up, and with that will go to a unique way that the Holy Spirit's indwelling the church. Having said that, if you look to the left of your column, there was the ministry of Christ on earth. There was the ministry of Christ on earth. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. We had truth, but he was rejected, and God had to resurrect him, and he ascended into heaven. But you go to the right-hand column, number 11, and now what you will have, and Brother Larry will be in it tomorrow, is not the ministry of Christ on earth, the ministry of Antichrist. And he will not be the truth. He's a lie, showing himself that he is God. Look here in 2 Thessalonians 2, and he'll be associated with a lie. Look at verse 9. Well, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, after that restraining thing is taken out of the world. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's what Daniel talked about. The prince of princes breaks him without hand. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. The definite article is there, if you read other translations, they should believe the lie, that he is God. Verse 12, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And whatever that means, that they love not the truth. The truth, and they had no love for it. Of course, the Lord's the truth. There will be many saved, we heard about that. But some won't have a chance to be saved. Their minds are deluded intentionally by God, because you say, well, they can figure it out now. They see it happening. They won't figure it out. God will delude their minds in judgment while they're still living, and they will end up believing the lie. And so the Antichrist will be associated with deception and lie, but he'll end up being destroyed by the brightness and glory of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the Antichrist in the future on earth rather than the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you're just whetting your appetite in these things, going to the left of the arrow to number 10. Of course, we have the first advent of Christ. And when he initially came to earth, he came to the manger, didn't he? Now you go to the right-hand side, and there's a second advent. I will come again. Now we're speaking not just to the air, though that includes that, but coming again to planet Earth. And he won't come to a manger, will he? He'll come to his throne. We learned last night in Matthew 25:31, the Lord shall set upon the throne of his glory. He's going to judge the nations. He's coming to be crowned, to be glorified. You'll see one not spit at, but bowed before, and people seeking him. What a wonderful victory day for the Lord Jesus. He deserves it. And to see him in that position. So we have the second advent of Christ ahead of us. It will answer to the first advent in his humiliation. This will be his exaltation. Having said that, as we keep going backwards and then see how the future is going to balance it, you go to the left of the chart to number 9, and we mentioned this last night, the times of the Gentiles begin. Again, that phrase comes from the lips of our Lord when he was on earth. Luke 21:24. They, Jerusalem, Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until, it's temporary, the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What it is Gentile pagan powers having dominion and rule and authority over God's people, who bear his name. It started in Daniel's day when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, and Daniel was told what to do and had to work through that. When a pagan power controls somebody who's under the rule of God. And so that's the times of the Gentiles. That's not permanent, is it? We've been looking at Revelation. It's been alluded to, but I don't think the chapter's been studied yet. Chapter 19, Brother Henry mentioned that sword coming out of his mouth. He's going to smite the nations, 19:15 of Revelation. And the Gentile armies in Armageddon, that was just referred to today by Brother Keith, are going to be in one place, and he's going to just cause the whole armies to perish with the sword out of his mouth, and the birds of the air will have to clean up the mess. All Gentile power and infrastructure has been destroyed. And not only the believers, but Israel will be free from Gentile oppression. He's going to, and I'll talk about this tomorrow, there'll be political liberation from tyranny and oppression of that which hinders serving God. The times of the Gentiles will end, again, not with a political peace pact, with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ with that sword out of his mouth and in judgment. The men have been talking about that. It's only a temporary thing. Better days are ahead. There's a balance to what God is doing. Going to the left of the chart again, number 8, the call of Israel, blessing, declension, and judgment. It began as early as Genesis 12 through Abraham and his seed, and the blessing promise, and then formed into a nation. And then, as you see through the prophets and chronicles and kings, the declension. And in King Manasseh's day, you know what Israel did? They lived worse than the heathen. 2 Chronicles 33:9. Israel, with religion, became worse than the pagan around them. It's hard to imagine. the decline of Israel into idolatry and wickedness and sin. And there was judgment on that nation. We read last night they were dispersed for 70 years in Daniel's time, and further judgment ahead. So you have the call of Israel, its blessing, its declension, and its judgment. But now, brothers, going to the right-hand side of the chart, number 8, and we talked about this briefly last night, the restoration of Israel. And there you will have judgment. They have to go through the great tribulation. But there will be repentance by the remnant that survives and has faith. And they'll end up being blessed. All Israel shall be saved. And that is the living Jews of that day, not every Jew in history. Romans 11:26. And they'll enter into a nation that hosts a capital city and hosts the Lord, we learned last night in Isaiah 2. So you have a restoration of Israel that declined, but will end up being blessed, and they'll all be saved, not only politically, but it'll take away their sins. And so a great day is ahead there. Having said that, you keep going backwards here, first of all, to number 7 on the left-hand side of your chart. You'll see in the Old Testament there was the institution of Babylon. And a city was built, idolatry was invented, and the nations were scattered under the judgment of God. Now, in a minute we'll see the destruction of Babylon in the future stage. But first let's spend a little time on the institution of Babylon. Let's go to Genesis 11. We'll spend just a little time on this one. Genesis 11, please. Institution, book of Revelation, and other scriptures, destruction of Babylon. But what is this Babylon? Well, it was a city. But we get to chapter 11, a city that had a system to it. God wanted his people to migrate throughout the earth into small groups and be dependent upon him for crops and rain and so on. But they went together in a city and made a big megapolis and said, man can sustain man. Looking at verse 4 of chapter 11, verse 4 of Genesis 11, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. We say, what's wrong with that? Well, the next phrase. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. We don't want to be scattered. We don't want to be just dependent and small. We can sustain man. Man is the answer to man. Put his ingenuity, his numbers, his power together, and we can survive. And so they said, let us make us a name. There's three principles in that little phrase. And let us, man is the source. The idea is from man. We can do it. Man's the source. Let us make us. Word of means. How will it happen? We'll do it. We're able. Man will be the source, the designer of the idea. Man will be the means of accomplishing the idea. Let us make us a name. Man will be the reason. It'll be a name for man that man is able to save himself. Man is able to sustain himself. The reason is to exalt man. Man is the source, the designer. Man is the means, make us. Man is the reason. Eventually, Babylon became a nation and had a king called Nebuchadnezzar. And he embodied this spirit of Babylon. Even though here God brought languages in and the people were scattered, so they had to build off this tower project that reached into the sky, you know, heaven. Like some cities still build towers and this big city, and they were scattered into smaller groups because of languages, and that was a judgment on, it was called Babel, it goes on to say, if you read verse 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, or confusion. Okay. Having said that, though, go to Daniel 4 for a minute to see when it became an institutionalized nation. And before Nebuchadnezzar's conversion, I want you to see his attitude one day. As he looked at Babylon, probably with its 7 hanging gardens, one of the wonders of the ancient world, and that power city, and was looked at in metaphoric language as the head of gold. And you look at verse 29 of Daniel 4. Verse 29 of Daniel 4. It says, at the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Another building. Let us make us a name. Of man, by man, and for man. Man is the source, man is the means, man is the reason. Look what he said. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom? I did it. He is the designer. He's the source. But as he goes on to say here, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power. He's the means. I made it happen. My ingenuity, my designing, my force, my riches. He was the means it happened. And look what it says at the end of verse 30. By the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. To show how great I am and how honored he was the reason. Man is the source, man is the means, man is the reason. Started way back in Genesis 11, became a great nation. God had to humble that man. And God saved that man. And he had the honor of the Most High. And this was wicked here. But it is the spirit of Babylon. It's called arrogancy and haughtiness in Isaiah 13:11. The exaltation of man. I want to show you God's way is different. Go to Romans 11. Want to see the Christian way? God's way, you might see a difference here. Romans chapter 11. Paul speaking of God's dispensational dealings with Jews and Gentiles and his ways of saving, his terms and dealing with peoples. And last verse here, after he praises God for who can know his wisdom and all that, he says in verse 36, Romans 11 and verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. See something different there? God is the source of all things, of him. Salvation, creation, whatever it is. Get a hold of it. Of him are all things. Through him, he's the means. He'll make it happen. He'll save. He'll sustain. And he's the reason, and to him are all things. To God be the glory. Just be careful as you get enchanted with Western world and its politics and claim it's a Christian nation. Just remember one of its mantras, of the people, for the people, and to the people. You can just think that through. But having said that, as you get to the end times, Babylon will still exist as a system based out of a city. And God will destroy that. The haughtiness of man, the arrogancy of the proud. Go to Revelation 16, the book we've been in. The divine bouncing of the ages, this Babylon and where it's centered and what it represents is coming to an end. It robs God of his glory. It replaces man. It replaces God with man. And the Antichrist will do that when he says he is God. But anyway, at the level we're at here in Revelation 16, I think Larry or Keith just alluded to this today, but at the seventh bowl of wrath is and the great earthquake, but just go to verse 19. Revelation 16, verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Fierce, God, great Babylon. And he begins to destroy it. Chapter 17 and 18 give you detail. Chapter 17 shows it's based out of a city on seven hills. And it has a religious influence. But look at verse 5. She's called a whore. She'll say she loves God, but she loves everything else too. It's like a whore does. Verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots or whores, and abominations of the earth. A system that's based out of seven hills. God will burn her with fire. The whore is judged. There's a commercial side to it also in chapter 18, and look at verse 2. Chapter 18 and verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and cage of every hateful, unclean and hateful bird. All nations have drunk of her, and so on. Look at verse 10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for 1 hour thy judgment has come. God has a special portion for her. Verse 21, 18:21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Judging it in the beginning by scattering it. Humiliating Nebuchadnezzar only to save him. But then bringing it still exists in a city and a religion that has children in the end times. And God will deal with that. And its commercial side also. And Babylon will exist no more. So if in the Old Testament you have the institution of Babylon and the arrogancy of man, and man's the source, the means, the reason, you have the destruction of that whole system and the city associated with it. Praise the Lord. And you know, heaven, the first time you read of hallelujah in the New Testament or hallelujah, it's when the whore's gone. It's when the competition to God, what defamed God, when she's destroyed, heaven says, hallelujah, the Amen. Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Having said that, you keep going to the left now, above Babylon, number six. In the Old Testament, you'll see the race before God, the earliest gospel. Redemption by type and a judgment by water. Takes you to Noah's day. Go to chapter 6 of Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 6. And God viewing the whole human race here, you look at verse 11, for example. Genesis 6 and verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And it was judgment by water, as God viewed the whole race there. And was worthy of judgment. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he was saved and became a type of salvation. In fact, Hebrews will tell us he becomes a reality of salvation. Somebody read for us nice and loud. Hebrews 11:7. Commentary on Noah. For if you go to the right hand column, as we'll do it in a minute, but first look at the commentary on Noah here. Somebody read Hebrews 11:7, please.
I thank Noah.
Saved by faith, being in the ark, saved from judgment of God. The ark, a picture of Christ, a type of Christ. If you're in Christ, in Adam all die, in Christ also be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:21. Becomes a type of salvation. He himself was declared righteous. But then going over to number 6 on the right-hand column in the future, someday again the race will be before God and the eternal gospel and redemption in memorial, the judgment will be by word. Not by water, but by word. Go if you would to Isaiah 11 for a minute. This has been taught before, but speaking of the reign of the Lord Jesus, it's still a prophecy at this point in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 11. Just look at verse 4. This is where he has that sevenfold spirit of the Lord. Somebody already taught that, but looking at verse 4 of Isaiah 11. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod out of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Equity, fairness, social justice, righteousness and judgment. And it will come out of his mouth. Henry brought before us from Revelation the sword out of his mouth when he comes back to the nations to smite the nations. And his word will be carried out by angels, by people. And he'll slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. It'll be judgment by his word, not by water, by the word of the Lord Jesus. And also, as you see here, the races before God, they're all gathered together, the Armageddon and so on. But you have the eternal gospel. It was again taught briefly today, but go to Revelation 14. During this great time, where the 144,000 can't reach, and you know you're not allowed to preach the gospel without losing your head in these days. God has a way to get it out. And Revelation 14 and verse 7. 14:7 of Revelation says this. verse 6, I should connect with verse 6, 14, 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. He's going to be an international preacher. And the word is angelus, which is the normal word for angel there. He flies through the midst of the heaven and he announces his everlasting gospel to every corner of the globe. The heart of God, as we've been hearing. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, it's not a whisper, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountain of waters. Fear God, worship him. And with a loud voice, he pleads with people, the everlasting gospel, the race before God, but the gospel going out. And then they have redemption and memorial. I think they're referring to the kingdom age, when you'll have the temple sacrificial system again for Israel. And it'll all be a type of Christ who already fulfilled it. But we're not going into that. It's recorded in Ezekiel. So you see a bounce there of the race before God, a judgment by water and a judgment by word to purge the evil. Then moving up on the left-hand side of the chart, men, to number 5, you have the woman's seed, subjection to Satan. Remember Eve, listen to Satan. And then her seed, it says Satan's seed would bruise the woman's seed, or rather would wound his heel, you know, mess up his walk. And there was Cain, the offspring of the woman's seed. You know what 1 John 3:12 says about Cain? Who was of that wicked one? And wherefore he slew his brother, because he was of that wicked one and his deeds were evil. He was of Satan. And so we see the woman's seed and their subjection to Satan and carrying on his will. Even Israel was called in the Lord Jesus' day, ye are children of the devil, John 8:44. The serpent's seed, okay, subjection to Satan. But thank the Lord, going over to number 5 on the future one, the woman's seed, the Lord Jesus is the woman's seed. He became a man of the house of Israel, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he's going to subject Satan, the subjection of Satan. And through the word of his mouth, he'll give orders in the thousand-year kingdom to put him out of commission. Go to chapter 20 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. This is after the Lord descends with a sword out of his mouth. He defeats the armies. And his next business is to subdue the serpent. And he'll use an angel to do it. You look at chapter 20 here in verse 1. But of course the Lord gave the orders. Chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Or should deceive the Satan until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. Imagine having him out of commission. No lies, deceitful systems. He can deceive them no more. He's out. The subjection of Satan, the seed of the woman, when he comes back, and he'll delegate authority. Politicians promise all kinds of things, but I've never seen one promise to remove Satan. Of course, they can't. This is the solution to the world's problems. The removal of the sinner and the removal of the serpent and the reign of the Son, as it will go on to say. No man can accomplish that but the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have the subjection of Satan. Then going to the left-hand column, you have the first man and his bride. And they were given dominion over the earth, Adam and Eve. Just quickly, back to Genesis 1. I want to show you the first man and his bride. They were made to have dominion. Genesis chapter 1, please. And verse 26, 1:26, okay. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let them have dominion, both man and the woman. Authority over the rest of creation. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth, etc. Created to have dominion. You know who they turned that over to? Satan. They listened to the serpent, and now they put him in control. And the whole thing has been disastrous, okay? But they created to have dominion. What do you have in Revelation? You have the second man and his bride coming to have dominion, going back to the same time period we're studying. Revelation 19. 19 and 20 are all in the same time event period here, the beginnings of it anyway. Chapter 19, and taking you back to verse 7. After the whore is destroyed, it's recorded for us here. 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You have a man and woman, but now it's Christ, and the composite, at least a church. At least a church, because we're called the espoused virgin, the espoused woman to Christ. He wants us to be a virgin on our wedding day. 2 Corinthians 11:2. We know it from the epistles, it includes us. But you have Christ and this composite called the church. It might include other saints. And anyway, you have the marriage here. And then heaven is open. And he comes back with the armies of heaven to destroy the enemy and to reign on the earth. And reigning on the earth is verse 4 of chapter 20. Well, let me read verse 6. Chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And the same thing about the redeemed ones by blood in Revelation 5:10. Hath made us kings and priests under our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The Lamb and his bride, a man and a woman, coming back now with a perfect man, the Lord Jesus, the saved, spotless bride, renewed by the Spirit of God, coming back to have dominion. The whole thing is answered in the person of Christ. Then going to the left of the chart, number 3, the first earth was made ready for man. 6 days of creation, he, you know, made it so it would grow fruit and vegetables and the sun, and then made man on the sixth day, his last day of activity. In fact, the last thing he created on the sixth day was man and woman. And so the earth was made ready first. So he made it a habitable place for man. But then you go to number 3 on the right-hand side, and the earth is a perfect habitation for man. It's not for the redeemed bride yet, but it will be. So many scriptures we could go to, but let's go to Romans chapter 8. Right, it's all throughout the Word of God. You go to Romans 8. You put all this together, and you get a balancing of the ages. Romans chapter 8. You could go to Isaiah 11 where the wolf shall lie down with the lamb. You could go to Isaiah where the desert will blossom as a rose. A whole environmental change is going to happen. Beautiful earth is coming, but I'll just give it to you in the language of Romans chapter 8 here. It'll be a perfect habitation for the kingdom age of man and so on. Here in Romans 8, breaking in here a little later on in the chapter, at verse 21, verse 21. We'll make it 20. Make it 19. 8:19. They're all good. For the earnest expectation of the creature, some of you will have creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation and all its expectation is waiting for the liberty, the manifestation of the sons of God on earth. Verse 20. For the creature, or creation, was made subject to vanity or emptiness, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. God put a curse on the ground. And it became subject to vanity and volcanoes and disasters and thorns and all that. That's not going to be the norm, verse 21. Because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation too is going to be liberated from this corruption, this death cycle, and be more glorious than you've ever seen. And so the earth is going to be a perfect habitation for the Lamb and his bride. You're going to make a nice place, you know. For then going to the left-hand side of the column, you have the first rebellion, Satan and the angels, even before Adam and Eve, and the first judgment. You can read about it in Isaiah 14, if you're taking notes. Ezekiel 28, I will be like the Most High, and how Satan is brought down and loses his position there, and he turns into Lucifer, you know. He turns into Satan. He didn't start, he was an anointed cherub that covereth in the beginning. But you have an angelic rebellion under Satan, and you have that first judgment. We don't have all the details. The New Testament will say some were put in prison and so on. But Satan is still loose. But even before Adam and Eve, you had somebody to seduce Eve. So Satan had already rebelled. It's recorded for you in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. But you go to number 2 on the right-hand side, and you have the final rebellion. The final rebellion recorded in Scripture. And Satan as well as men will be cast into the lake of fire, the final judgment. Go to Revelation chapter 20 again. See, Revelation answering to the problems in the beginning. From the foundation of the world, God had this all planned out in Christ. Revelation chapter 20. See the final judgment here. This rebellion at the end of the thousand-year kingdom. Satan's loose to test those people who might have been going along for the ride. And when he gets the rebels and leads them to Jerusalem to attack the Lord Jesus, God sends fire down from heaven. You look at verse 9. Verse 9, Revelation 20. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Led by the deceiver who's been loosed by now out of his pit at the end of the thousand-year kingdom, exposes those who knew crime didn't pay, so they were law and order because they were forced to, but their hearts never loved the Lord. There'd be people who had been born of the believers in the beginning of the thousand years in their mortal bodies. And they expose and they attack the capital city in Jerusalem, and God destroys them with fire, and look what he does to Satan. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then the final judgment of all men in verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You have the final judgment of Satan and mankind. And sin is vindicated in the sense sin is judged. There's a God of justice after all. And of course, you go to number 1 on the left-hand side. The creation of heaven and earth, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I think his brother Larry will have us there tomorrow. You do know how it ends, don't you? Look at chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there shall be no more sea. Verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. New heaven and new earth. The whole thing that was planned in the old and marred in the old is answered in God's ministry. And all this lies ahead of us. And everything's going to answer to that and end up with a new heaven and new earth where God will dwell personally with men, that is his saints. Well, may this give you kind of a bird's eye view, kind of a big picture of things we're studying. It's part of a master plan. It's bigger than Revelation. I thought it would be helpful to see the whole map, so to speak, and the wisdom and power and grace of God. And not to say this was exhaustive. If you designed it, you might put some other things in here, a few different titles. But these things can be documented as we did in the Word of God. May God encourage you, brothers. And would somebody close in prayer, please?